Praise God. Well, we're glad to have you with us today. And I've got a word that I felt like that I should share, especially after, you know, you hear a lot of the things that are going on in our world. Sometimes it can get kind of discouraging. Have you ever kind of felt like, you know, wow, you know, I'm hearing all this news about the digital currency starting. I'm hearing about this digital ID thing and all this stuff. It's like, oh my gosh. Is there any good news? Excuse me, I got a little tickle in my throat and it's just kind of annoying me. Sorry. Anyway, so I felt like that the Lord gave me a title or a message that I would title Preparing for the Coming Storm. So, aren't you glad that I'm going to talk about the coming storm? But you know, this time of year, we Floridians, at this time of the year, we start kind of getting ready for what we call the hurricane season, right? So, I mean, it's going to be starting in June the 1st, you know, and so what do? I mean, we start gathering up batteries, making sure our flashlights are working, and they even give you a list, and, you know, you go into Home Depot or Lowe's, and they've got signage up there, make sure you got these things, you know, make sure you got a generator if you can, and all this sort of thing. And so everybody kind of starts stocking up on dry goods and things like that for the season that we enter into, and we go through till, you know, with us, it kind of runs till November, you know. You just never know what's going to happen in October. You still might end up with something even at the 1st of November. And of course, it peaks in September. That's the worst time of our season. But we do some preparation for it, don't we? And if you're smart, you will. You'll make sure that you've got the proper coverings for your windows, you know, to board up if you can do that. And that sort of thing. And because occasionally we actually do get something and it can do some damage. We remember 2004, you know, we had like three of them come through here, right? And so you just never know, stuff like that can happen. And so it's interesting though that as Christians sometimes we don't really think about preparing for what is coming. Now you might instantly think that I'm going to encourage you to be a prepper. But I'm not suggesting all of that, but I wanted to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that in the last days, Paul says, perilous times will come. Now, how many know that we're kind of seeing some of the forebodings of what that could be like? You know, we're already kind of seeing the preparation for those perilous times. We're not in the tribulation, but we know it certainly is coming. Just the same as, whenever we get into that season, the hurricane season. I like one thing that you hear a lot of, from preachers today that teach on eschatology. When they talk about the catching away of the church, they'll say it's kind of like Thanksgiving. And you go, what? Yeah, it's kind of like Thanksgiving. Because when Thanksgiving comes around, what do you know is coming soon?
Christmas,
right. So, and that's sort of the way that things are right now, is we're kind of in that season or in the world where that, no, we're not in the tribulation. No, we don't have the mark of the beast being given out. But they certainly are setting up for it. They are really pursuing the opportunity. They really want a one world government like crazy. That's what you constantly hear all the world leaders talk about. I know back in 2020 when COVID hit, they said this is a great opportunity for us to have a great reset and have a one world government and a one world health. In fact, the World Health Organization or the World the World Health Organization, the WHO. They came into prominence. You know, they've been around for years. Even the World Economic Forum has been around since the 70s, but we didn't know anything about it until COVID hit. And then all of a sudden we hear Klaus Schwab, you know, the Führer, you know, he was talking about all these different things that we must now start to do. And we must come become part of the world and do what the world wants us all to do. And so, and if you've noticed that there's, so far as national leaders, we have fewer and fewer strong national leaders throughout the world, not just our country, but throughout the world. It seems like leadership is really, you know, hard to find. And so they're really, really hungry. In fact, and this happened back in the late 50s, a gentleman who was part of what today is called the European Union, this was back when they were just really getting things started, made this statement that, you know, what we need is someone to lead us and someone to guide us out of the morass of the current economic situations and the global the global mess that we are in. And whether he be God or whether he be devil, we will receive him. That was his actual words, and he was the leader of that organization at that time. You probably have heard him, Dr. Spake, I think was his name, and some people say Dr. Spock, but that's not the same. Live well and prosper. Anyway, with all the latest world events, it's not difficult to see that we are living in perilous times. We see a lot of stuff that is just happening in our world. We've got inflation that's running crazy. They don't know what they're going to do. We are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. And we've got banks that are collapsing as we speak. The Fed now is going to be stepping in. They've got a program that's starting in July. That they're going to be stepping in and doing, and so they also have got other things that are coming right around the corner. It seems that the world has gone mad, doesn't it? I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to kind of think that. You know, I talk to people that aren't Christians, and they're even saying it's just crazy. What's going on with our world? So, anyway, today it even seems like that evil is now called good. And good is now called evil. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So we know that this is going to happen, and these people are going to try to promote this. Recently, just to give you some examples of what I'm talking about, recently you probably heard about the massacre that took place at that Christian school where three children were murdered and three adults were murdered by a transsexual. Whole event was labeled by the White House as a tragedy against the gay community. And then they transferred the fault of those murders to the Christian parents of those children that were murdered. Can you imagine? This came out of the White House. And Christian churches and pastors are now being put on the FBI domestic terrorist watch list, just so you know. Okay? There's also a new movie that's out coming out in the next week or two. It's called Praying for Armageddon. It depicts evangelicals that teach eschatology as arming their congregations with actual weapons and hate speech to hopefully bring on the annihilation of the infidel Christ-rejecting world. Whoa. So, yeah, exactly. This is an actual fact. This is what they're putting out. This is already being touted as something that, you know, everybody's going to want to see. And so it's going to really put a bad light on preachers that teach eschatology and people like us, you know, because we do. We teach eschatology. I do that all the time. And so they're already trying to mount an assault against those that don't go along with the status quo. And so with all of that, you might be going, "Oh, my gosh, what are we going to do?" And so, do we need to build bomb shelters? Do we need to stock up with years' worth of food and medical supplies? Do we need to arm ourselves for the coming zombie apocalypse? Well, I'm going to say no. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says something very interesting. And so let's go there to Matthew chapter 7. And in verses 21 through 27. So he's talking about those that do the word of God instead of just hearing the word of God. And starting with verse 21, I mean, you could read the whole chapter. I encourage that. But we're just going to look at these verses. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name have done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Wow, that's just a strange statement, isn't it? I would hate to be that person that was trying to be super religious, apparently, but never came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, basically, he's saying that, you know, there's two guys, you know, the one is building his house upon a rock, upon a solid foundation, and the other one is trying to build it upon sand. They both experienced the same storm. So he's not telling us that if you're a Christian and you're building your life upon the rock of God's word and you're being a doer of the word, he's not saying that you're not going to have storms. He's not saying you're not going to have troubles, you're not going to have problems, you're not going to be dealing with a crazy government and a crazy economy and a crazy world that seems to be going mad. He's not saying that you won't have those experiences. You're going to experience what other people experience as long as you're here. And we are apparently still here because you're sitting there in those chairs and I'm standing up here. So we're still here. So as long as we're still here, we're going to be faced with situations. We're going to be faced with adversity. We're going to be faced with storms. So he's saying that there's going to be storms in this life, but it's going to be up to you as to how you are affected and how your life is going to be affected by those storms. If you build it upon the solid foundation, you'll weather the storm. But if you try to build it on sand, and you're just going to, you know, sit back and listen and do nothing and just don't even respond, don't even react to what I'm telling you. If you just hear what I say and say, oh, that's nice, Jesus, that's good, I'm glad you said that. That sounded really spiritual, sounded really religious. It sounded good. And that's it. You know, if that's your response, then you're building on sand. And when the storms come, you have nothing. And you're liable. People like that tend to end up falling away. And that's what we're seeing a great deal of in a lot of the churches today in our country. We see a great deal of falling away. Why is that? Because they weren't built upon the rock, the foundation of God's word. They weren't committed to the word of God. They weren't living out the word of God. They weren't in fellowship and relationship with God on a daily basis. In fact, whenever COVID hit and they shut down the churches, supposedly for 2 weeks, but went on and on and on, many churches never opened back up. They just shut down forever. You know, they never have no plans to come back. And, you know, they started doing things. Some of them started doing it all on Zoom. And that was a good thing for folks to start doing that. I think that we actually did a lot of Zoom ministry ourselves. And I think that you can reach a lot of people doing stuff like that. But we need to be coming back together physically, don't we? Amen. We need to have interaction with each other. I know Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, as you see the day approaching, you need to be fellowshipping one with another more and more and praying for each other more and more. And I would encourage you, we're all going through some weird stuff. I mean, we're all going through stuff. We would go through stuff if there wasn't stuff. You know? Because we got a lunatic devil that's out there, you know? And he doesn't like us. And because we are made in the image of God. And so he wants to mess with us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to shut us up, for one thing. He'd love for us to just shut up and not say anything and not do anything. And so we all do face adversity, don't we? But the Lord is telling us that if we will build ourselves upon the rock, one of the interesting things is he uses the word when he said that the one that built on the rock, he says, therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on that rock. So that word founded actually means to be grounded, settled, and established. So we kind of need to make sure that we've made up our minds that we are going to be grounded and established in the Word of God. And Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus states, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So if there's one thing you can count on, there's a lot of stuff that we used to count on that just isn't, you know, we can't count on it anymore. You know, we used to count on some of our freedoms in this country. We can't count on a lot of those anymore, can we? You know, a lot of that's being taken away as we speak. And so, you know, there, even as much as we love the United States of America and we remember as children where we used to be able to pledge allegiance to the flag, you know, and do all of that, and where it used to be stated, in God we trust, and all of this sort of thing. Now all that's being changed and all that's kind of fading away. And so it doesn't last forever. The things that man builds doesn't last forever. But Jesus said, you know, heaven and earth itself will pass away, but my words will never pass away. If there's one thing you can count on, it's the Word of God. Everything he said would happen, did happen, and does happen. It's like I've noted before that it's so interesting. You know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, right? And the week before that was Palm Sunday. What was so amazing about Palm Sunday is how that in Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, you know what? I'm going to tell you exactly when the Messiah is going to come, and I'm going to tell you when he's going to arrive to Jerusalem on a donkey, and he's going to give himself for mankind. And it's this number of days. You can count it from this point when they declare to rebuild the temple. Then, you know, from this point, you can count the days. And on that day, he's going to be there. Jesus comes off of the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. He's coming up to Jerusalem. He stops. And what does he say? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it says he wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would have known the day of your visitation. I would have gathered you as a mother hen would his chicks. And he says, but you would not. And see, they had it, the number of days exactly to the very day he was there. And they weren't counting. They weren't even thinking about it. There was one group that called the Essenes. They say they were right on it, you know, and they were expecting him. They probably were one of the ones in the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, I bet that's who that was. But anyway, here he comes right exactly on the very day. Is God accurate? Absolutely. How is he so accurate? Well, for one thing, he's God. For another thing, he's omniscient. But another thing, he lives outside of time. He sees the end from the very beginning. He knows every bit of it, how it's all going to play out. Exactly when it's going to play out. And he's done that over and over again. And so it can be proven. I can go through, I'm not going to go through it today, but I can go through a number of prophecies that God has given in the past that came down to the exact letter. To the exact, you know, what he was saying. And so, anyway, I mean, he even prophesied about Alexander coming along and doing what he did, and, you know, right down to the letter. And so that's what we see, that the Word of God is something we can count on. While the economies and governments of the world are crumbling and failing, Jesus reminds us that not one word from God will pass away. Remember the two home builders of Matthew 7. Both experienced the same devastating storm, but only the doer of his word came through the floods of adversity unscathed. I was kind of praying about this and studying through this, it reminded me of Joshua chapter 1. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, Moses had died. Deuteronomy is the book right before Joshua, right? So Moses had gone up into the mountain and he dies, okay? And Israel is mourning the death of Moses. They've lost the greatest prophet that had delivered them from Egypt. And they saw all these miracles during that time that Moses was there. Well, now he's gone. You know, he's gone. And so they were mourning him and mourning him. And God gave them a season of time to mourn them. And then he finally says to Joshua, he says, okay, Joshua, that's enough now. You need to get up. It's time to go into the promised land. And so here's what I want you to do. He says there in Joshua chapter 1, especially in verses 8 and verse 9, he reminds them, he says, to meditate in the word both day and night, to observe, to do according to all that is written therein. He goes on to say, and so shall you have great success. He says, only be of good courage and do not be afraid. Meditate my word day and night so that you'll observe to do according to that which is written there. There's a key to that. The more you meditate the Word of God, the more that you look at the Word of God, the more time you spend in the Word of God and in prayer, what's going to happen is your thinking is going to kind of get wrapped around what does God say about these situations? It's just like what's going on with our economy. What does God's Word say about our economy and about where do I fit in on this? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Jesus said, you notice those birds out there? You notice the lily of the fields? You notice all of that? God takes care of every one of them. He clothes them. He feeds them. And he says, and you are worth more than the birds of the air. Unless you're a bird brain. Sorry. I just did that to see if everybody's still awake. But he's saying, look, you are God's people. Jesus gave himself for us. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of our sin. And he's saying you are valuable to God. So what are we going to do in all this economical problem? Well, remember, God's going to take care of you. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and all these things that the world worries about and gets all upset about and is losing their minds over, they'll be taken care of. They'll be added to you. I don't know how God's going to do it. I really don't. I'm looking at my financial situation. I'm going, I don't know how we're going to get through this, Lord. But I know we are. I just know we are. I mean, What crazy thing did you do when you went to Brazil? What was that? You went there on how much?
$35.
Are you crazy?
Yeah.
But you were trusting God. You know? Some might say, well, wow, you were a fool, you know. Well, you're a fool for Jesus. You know? And he will take the foolish things to confound the wise. I said that one time to one guy I was trying to talk to about Jesus and everything. He says, well, I guess it's true because I'm confounded. He was saying he was the wise one and I was the fool. So anyway, and I thought, well, you know what? That's okay. You know, because the Lord will prove himself out. He always has. I've been a Christian for a long years. And it's kind of like what David said. I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And it's a fact. I have been through so many, and you probably can say the same. You probably could outdo me, or we could have an outdo testimony time, you know. And we could all, you know, get up and share our testimonies. But I'm telling you the truth. I have seen where God has just done some crazy supernatural things in my life where I just thought there's no way we're going to get through this one, and we still got through it, and God made a way where there seemed to be no way, and he will do that. So but we need to decide to let God's word reign in our hearts and in our minds. So the number one thing we need to do is we need to choose his word. The number two thing we need to do is we need to choose to walk in his love. In John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, let me go ahead and I've got my King James Bible, so I hope you don't mind if I read some King James to you. Wouldest thou allowest me? So this is the same chapter. I love this chapter because he talks a lot about how that he is the vine and we're the branches. And he goes on to say, he said, so get this straight now. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't do anything apart from me. I mean, that's just, you know, that's pretty simple. You know, if you're on the end of that branch, you're relying totally on what's being fed through the trunk to you. You know, and that's what he's saying. That's the way it is in our relationship, is that we have to come to that place where we totally rely on him to bring whatever it is that we need. Our supply, our source is him. He's our source. So I love that about this chapter. But he goes on to say there in verse 9, he gets into this. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So that's good news. Continue in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, some of us may trip over the word commandments because we go, oh, wait a minute now. You know, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are. But what he's talking about is his word. His word is his commandments. Okay. What he says, what's coming out of his mouth. The worlds were created by the very word of God. God said, let there be, and it was. So God created everything by his word. The Bible even teaches us in Hebrews that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the worlds are actually kept in their orbits by that same word. Without the word of God, all the planets would just go flinging off everywhere. You know what's really interesting? You know, they used to believe that because of the spinning of the earth, that's where we get our gravity from. But if you ever get on one of those things as a child that goes round and round and round and they spin it faster and faster, what happens? You go flying off, don't you? Centrifugal force will throw you off and sling microphones at you. But it'll throw you off of it. So the spinning of the earth should sling us all out into space. So the spinning of the earth has nothing to do with gravity. It's the word of God that has gravity function. Now, I'm sure a scientist could say, well, it's this and this and this. It's the mantle, the earth's core, you know, and all this sort of thing. And there's probably some truth to it, but I'm not saying that you can't try to break that down molecularly. But it's not what they used to say. And the truth is, the word of God keeps all the planets in their orbits just perfectly. And our planet is exactly where it needs to be. Jupiter is exactly where it needs to be as a counterweight in our solar system, so that when we go around the sun, we are exactly where we need to be. We're not 1 degree too far to where we burn up. We're not 1 degree too far to where we freeze up. We are exactly perfectly in the orbit and in the place in that orbit where we should be. And therefore, we're the place that God has chosen to put his people that he created in his image and in his likeness. Hallelujah. That he loves and he cares about. So Jesus says, if you keep or do my word, if you embrace my word, meditate my word, realize that I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. This isn't like Alicia Keys says, everybody has their own truth. I don't, you know, no, everybody doesn't have their own. You might think you've got your truth, but your truth is a lie if it's not lining up with the word of God. Because the moment that it's something that doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not the truth, because the Creator said this. And whatever he says, I mean, if he's the creator of all things, and he is, then whatever he says, that's the truth. Okay? And so, anyway, he says, so if you continue in my word, then you're the one that loves me. Okay? You're now continuing in my love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or live in his love. So that fellowship in his word is what produces this living in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's an interesting statement there. Before we go any further with that, though, I just want to say that in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about in verses 17 through 19. I'm going to rush there real quick. I hope you're still glad you came. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says this. He says, he says a lot of great stuff before that. I want to read it all, but I can't. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and the length and the breadth and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That's four dimensions there, not three. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes up to verse 20 that I quoted earlier in the class that we had. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. God is good, and he's good all the time, isn't he? And he's in love with us. He loves us, and he wants us to understand his love for us. So you got to wrap your head around the Word of God, a commitment to His Word, but then you got to wrap your head around the fact that He loves you, and that He not only loves you, but He loves the people around you, and He wants you to love on them. And especially wants you to love within your family, and with your friends, to actually walk in love. This isn't the love of the world, the love of man, which is selfish and self-centered and self-seeking. Because usually, you know, in the human world, we love someone depending on what they can do for us. You know, what am I going to get out of this relationship? You know, so that's what it's all based upon. But in God's economy, in the way that God thinks, when God says, I love you, He says, I love you. That's it. There is no, what am I going to get out of it? Now, he's certainly wanting fellowship with you. He certainly would love for you to love him back. But, you know, he just loves you. For God so loved this world that he gave. You know, he gave his son, right? Before we ever loved him. Before we ever responded to that, he already loved us. So, we choose his word. We choose to walk in his love. The last one is we need to choose his joy. Because joy just got mentioned there a minute ago in John 15, 11. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now you might think, well, what in the world? Why should joy be such an issue? First of all, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, there's a very familiar passage. It says, do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is what? It's your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So when we have the joy of the Lord, we receive the strength of God. Joy is not a state of happiness because everything's going your way. That's something that we always have to remember. I have joy not because everything's going my way. You know, joy is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart, His presence in your heart. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we learn about not only the works of the flesh, but we learn about the fruit of the Spirit and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I could have left that one out, right? And against such there is no law. But joy is a part of that. It's a product of having the Holy Spirit in you. And you in union with the Holy Spirit. So it's not because everything's going great today. I can have joy even when things aren't going great. In fact, in James tells us something that's really weird when he says it. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Count it joy. In other words, it's not something that is joyful. You got to count it joy. And he goes on to tell us why. He says, because it works patience. When you come into these battles, when these things happen, it'll work patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you be perfect or mature and growing up. It causes you to grow up. It causes you to change the way that you function and live. You begin to learn how to function in the world, and you learn through some of the hard knocks of life, right? Don't you? You know, unless you're just a hard head, you learn from those hard knocks. You learn from those mistakes that you make. You learn from the persecution that you're in and that sort of thing. But in Philippians chapter 4, and I am looking at the clock, but you remember what I said about what it means when a preacher looks at the clock? Absolutely nothing. Okay. No, it does. It'll mean something. I know you're wanting to beat the first church. So anyway, Philippians chapter 4. This is a beautiful series of verses, and we all know this one. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when everything's going great. Rejoice in the Lord when you just won the lottery. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then if that wasn't enough, he knows everybody's going to go, say what? Because he goes, again, I say rejoice. So he's repeating it. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he's always available. Be anxious or worried about nothing. Hello. In this day and time, this ought to be up on your wall somewhere. You know, or you know, grab a bar of soap and write it on your mirror in the bathroom. And every time it steams up, it'll show up. But anyway, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. In other words, go to God, talk to God. He already knows your situation. He already knows everything about you, but he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to have fellowship with him. You don't need to put a lot of these and thous in it. You just go and talk to him like you talk to anybody else. Because he already knows. Go to him. Have fellowship with him. Talk to him with thanksgiving. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which is specific requests, with thanksgiving. What are we thanking him for? We're thanking him because we know he loves us. We're thanking him because we know his word. No matter what's going on and how weird everything is, and no matter what somebody just told us, whether we got a letter... whether we drop a bottle of water or whether we get a letter in the mail or a bill in the mail that we don't know how we're going to pay it, we know that God is always there for us and he's on our side. He's an ever-present help in our time of need. So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's going to happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will mount guard over your heart and your mind. In other words, you won't lose it. You won't go nuts. You won't go running, you know, and just, you know, doing something stupid. If you run to God first and spend some time with him, he will strengthen you. He will put he will infuse inside of you his joy. Remember how that Hebrews chapter 12, he says, seeing that we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance, with patient endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and all the shame. How? For the joy that was set before him. What was he looking at? Was he looking at, man, these guys are spitting at me, they're cursing me, my own people, they're cursing me, they're laughing at me. You know, and these Romans, gosh, you know, look at them, you know. And I've got these spikes in my hands. Nobody cares. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. There was joy that was set before him, and he endured it all. For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Number one, he knew he was beaten death. You know, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death. You know, where is your sting? And he knew that he was going to be rising on the third day. But you know what he knew even more than that? That when he rose on the third day, it wasn't just him rising. It was every one of you. He was bringing every one of you with him. He was like, you know how when you get out there in the garden, you try to pull a weed and everything else comes up with it? Seems like that root is wrapped around everything else. Well, that's kind of what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He wrapped his root around every one of us. Hallelujah. So when he rose up on the third day, when God raised him on the third day, he pulled every one of us up with him. Glory to God. So he was able to endure for that joy that was set before him. If we keep our hearts in God, in his word, and allow him, he will infuse in us that same joy so that we can endure whatever's going on in our lives. Praise God. So remember Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is he talking about? He's saying, be strong in the joy of the Lord. He's saying, let the Lord infuse his strength in you. Let him give you what you don't have. And he will cause you to do that. That's what grace is, after all. We know the familiar phrase is, grace is unmerited favor. But it's actually more than that. Grace is God's power and ability wherewith we are able to do that which we could not do otherwise. So God, when he grants us his grace, he infuses his strength in us and he causes us to be able to do things we couldn't do otherwise. He causes us to go places we couldn't do on $35. You know? And so, finally, James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let me just give that to you real quick and we'll close. This is my first closing. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, those that think that they got it all under control and can do it themselves and want to sing the song, I did it my way. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those that say, you know what, God, I can't do this. I'm sorry, I can't do this. You got to come in. You got to do this, Lord. Before I got up here this morning, I was saying, God, I can't do this. You better get up there and speak because, you know, Charlie just isn't that bright. You know, I need you, and you need him. You don't need to hear Charlie. You need to hear him. And so, he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, watch this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So again, see, double-mindedness is just a matter of that you haven't got your head wrapped around the Word of God. You're not thinking on the Word of God. You're not fellowshipping the Word of God. You're not fellowshipping with God enough to where that you're determined that, you know what, whatever God says, I don't care what I'm looking at. I don't care what came in the mail today. I don't care what that person said to me. I don't care if they're banging on my door right now and saying they're going to haul me off, you know, because I love Jesus. It doesn't matter, you know, because the Word of God says, and then you start, you know, thinking about what God's Word says. So he says, if you submit yourselves to God and then resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know what's interesting about that statement, that phrase, is that word flee, it actually means he flees in terror. It doesn't mean that he just says, okay, have it your way. You know, that's not the deal. It's like whenever you are submitted to God, God, it says that God gives grace to the humble. In other words, God's ability, God's power, God's presence comes on the scene. And the devil doesn't see you anymore. He sees the presence of God. And he's out of there. He flees in terror. We are no match for the devil. We don't need to be trying to, you know, think like we are. But the Lord Almighty, our God, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, he is more than enough. Amen. He is more than enough. So what do we do in these weird times? we get our minds wrapped up in His Word and God's Word. You know, you hear people say all the time, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. What a dumb, stupid, stupid statement. Amen. The truth of the matter is that if you aren't heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. We need the mind of Christ. We need to be setting our affections on Him. And so if you will do that and rely on Him and trust Him, and stay focused there. I know I do a lot of teaching on some of the bad things that are going to be coming on the earth, but folks, we're the redeemed of the Lord. We are out of here when the really bad stuff comes. You're just seeing the stage being set. You know, they're setting up all the props and they're getting all of the backdrops are all being set. The lighting's being set up and all of the sounds being set. That's what you're seeing right now. The stage is being set. But the play hasn't started yet. So if you think this is bad, the tribulation's really, really bad. But praise God. He's coming for His church.
Amen.
Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Calvary. We thank You for what You did already in delivering us from the power of sin and death. Even though we didn't deserve it, but You loved us so much, You did not want us to be separated from You any longer and separated from the goodness of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. You didn't want to see Your creation of humanity just being obliterated by a lying devil. Lord, I thank You for Your great love that You have loved us with and the decision that You made in the very beginning to do this. But You've redeemed us and You've set us free by Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now You've opened our eyes and You've opened our hearts and You've caused us to see something that we couldn't have seen otherwise, except that You opened our eyes and You opened our hearts. And it's a miracle. Because there are many in the world that still reject and will probably never accept. But Lord, we're thankful that You caused our eyes to open. You caused our hearts to open. And Lord, I know it's not for us to be selfish about it. I know it's not just for me and mine. But because You still love a lot of other folks that are out there. So Lord, I thank You for filling us with Your joy, filling us with Your love, that we joyfully will go out and let others know about Your goodness and warn them of the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Lord, thank You for this day and this hour. Thank You for the privilege of being the church in these last days. Send us forth, Lord, that we might be the church, a light shining in the darkness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thank You. God bless.